Good morning. By a raise of hands, how many of you guys would consider yourself a patient person? Now, spouses, keep each other honest. And students, keep your parents honest. How many of you would say yourself, consider yourself you're a patient person? Now, by nature, I am not a patient person. And I found that waiting in line is one of the hardest things for me to do, is just to wait. And there are certain places in town where there's always a line. For example, the Taco Bell across the street. That place is ridiculous. There is always a line at that Taco Bell. And then there are certain department stores where it's like, stay away. Like Ross Department Store. That place is bad. There's always a line there. But I've also found that there are certain things that are worth waiting in line for. For example, did you notice that we spend hundreds of dollars to go to theme parks to wait in line? It's true. You go and you wait in line and you bask in the sun and you're waiting and waiting because at the end of that line, you get to ride a glorious, glorious ride. Indiana Jones, Pirates of the Caribbean, Star Wars, Space Mountain. I remember when Kirsten and I were first dating, we went to Knott's Berry Farm. The problem was that we chose to go on the day when it was the record-setting hottest day in Los Angeles, 118 degrees. Now, for a man that doesn't have a lot upstairs, this is a big problem. Because when you stand in the sun, your head becomes a human solar panel, and you just absorb all of the sun's energy. Now, if such a device existed, I'm pretty sure if they had attached it to me that day, I could have powered an electric car home to Bakersfield from the amount of energy that I had absorbed. But we wait in line for things that are worth waiting for. For example, my wife and I, we just had our first child, 9 months of pregnancy, 3.5 days in the hospital, close to 30 hours of labor, and was it worth the wait? Me and my wife would say, absolutely worth the wait. Well, this morning, in 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to see is that there's something else worth waiting for. And as we become who we are meant to be, part of that struggle is being patient and waiting as God molds us and transforms us and conforms us into his image. Now, here's the thing. I don't know about you guys, but if someone told me that I was going to receive this absolutely amazing gift, like the best gift that I would ever receive in my entire life, I would want it like right there, right then. I mean, imagine telling some of your children or grandchildren or some of you that work with you saying, you're going to get the most amazing gift that you'll ever receive. Their next question would be like, when am I going to get it? You say, you're going to get the most amazing gift. Is it an electric scooter? No, it's far better than an electric scooter. Are we going to Disneyland? It's far better than going to Disneyland. Are we going to ride electric scooters at Disneyland? No, it's far better than that. But when am I going to get it? Well, I'm not exactly sure. In the same way, we as followers of Christ, we are awaiting an amazing gift, and we don't know the time when we're going to get it, but we're told to wait with patience until that day when we receive that awesome, amazing gift. So if you can, put yourself in the shoes of the disciple. Travel back in time now. You're sitting around a campfire, and you're taking in some of the things that transpired during that day. You just listen to a heretic preach and lead people astray from the Word of God. You just maybe got persecuted, got mocked, made fun of for your beliefs to following Christ. You're surrounded, enticed by a world of sin where people are trying to convince you to abandon your faith. Maybe at the end of that, the conversation would go something like this. Do you remember the days when Jesus was around? He'd walk on water and he'd talk to storms. He'd feed thousands of people with a couple of loaves of bread and fish. You remember those days? And he promised that he was going to return. When's he coming back? Seems like it's been forever. That's where they're at. So Peter sets out in chapter 3 of 2 Peter with a message of hope. And it's this. No matter what it is that you're going through, no matter how long it takes, living in a broken world and a broken body, he promises that in the end, Jesus is worth it. That's our big idea this morning. In the end, Jesus is worth it. Would you turn to someone this morning and say, he's worth it? Oh, you guys are just as bad as first service. Say it like you're alive. He's worth it. Good. Let's pray. Lord God, I do believe that you are worth it. And you've given us your word and your truth to steer and direct us of that awesome reminder that as we await your return, as we sung this morning, until that day when we're in your presence, God, we can endure this life. Because in the end, we will be with you. And Jesus, you are worth it. Pray these things in your name. Amen. Let's open up to 2 Peter chapter 3 if you haven't gone there already. And it's page 1019 if you're using one of the Bibles in front of you or around you. Page 1019. A little bit of context. Peter is coming to the end of his days. He's approaching his final days. Peter's, again, original readers would have faced tough times, persecuted by emperors and governors, threatened by false teaching, enticed by a world of sin to abandon their faith. And as Ken pointed out last week, there were several false teachers, people that claimed to know Christ but were leading people astray. And what we're going to see in chapter 3 this morning is there's an entirely different group of people, those that openly deny the deity of Christ, that he was and that he's coming back. And that's where we're at. We pick up now in chapter 3, verse 1. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. Now, this is a group of people that Peter cares deeply for. And he says that he's stirring up. He's awakening to something that they know but might have forgotten. And it's a sincere mind, it's a pure mind. So in other words, he's saying, don't get it twisted. You need not forget this. It's absolutely important that you remember this. Verse 2, it says that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. What he's saying is that you need to remember the entirety of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. We have the prophecies covering Old Testament through the commandments of our Lord and Savior found in the Gospels and the living out through the apostles, Acts to Revelation. He's saying, in short, to remember the entirety of Scripture. And the rest of the tone of chapter 3 is this. Peter's trying to convey an urgent patience. Yes, we need to be patient and wait on the Lord, but it's not a passive patience. It's a very active patience. It's an urgent patience. So we're going to look at four keys this morning to urgent patience. And the first is this, that we need to remember God's word. Matt's talked about this in weeks past, the importance of God's word and what it does in our lives and the lives of those around us. But it's this, we need to remember God's word, the entirety of Scripture. Now, to explain it a different way, many of you guys probably have personal reminders like iPads or iPhones or personal planners or calendars where you write things that you know you need to do. You have knowledge. You know you need to get them done, but remembering them is a different story. So what Peter's was saying is that there are things that you know you need to do, but you need to remember them. You see, looking, God has given us Scripture, okay? God has prescribed Scripture as a lens. That's the next point on the outline here. God has prescribed a Scripture as a lens for believers. God has prescribed Scripture as a lens for believers. In other words, we need to look at our lives and what we're experiencing through the lens of Scripture, meaning when you get advice from someone else, you need to filter that through the lens of Scripture. When you hear a teaching from God's word, you need to filter that through the lens of Scripture. When you're going through a trial and you have prayer requests, you need to filter that through the lens of Scripture. God has given us his word and his truth to filter our lives and to learn how to live for him through the lens of Scripture. So Peter's saying, he's setting up, something's coming, and you need to remember God's word. Let's go to verse 3 now. Knowing, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. So now we see why Peter's saying you need to remember God's word. He's saying there's a group of people that are going to come that are going to mock you for your beliefs and your decision to follow Christ. And as Matt pointed out a couple weeks ago, we're in that moment right now. If you study youth today, they're marked by this mantra, this mindset of YOLO and that you only live once. And then if you look at Pepsi's slogan, it's live for now. In other words, forget about tomorrow. Live in the moment today. Do what you want to do, when you want to do it, because you're entitled to it. You deserve it. That's what the world is preaching to our youth today. And Peter's warning them that this is coming, and here we are right now in the moment. So Peter's going to equip them to how they will respond to these scoffers that try to entice us away from what it is that we believe. He goes on in verse 5. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Let me explain it this way. What Peter's saying is that we need to look at God's resume. You see, as scoffers come and try to mock us and get us to abandon our faiths, what he's saying is remember God's works. The next point in your outline. We need to remember what God has done before in the past. We need to remember how he has worked. Remember God's works. Now, many of us here probably at some point have had to apply for a job. And when you apply for a job, you put together a resume. And the point of the resume is to show you're experienced or qualified for this future job that you're trying to apply for. In the same way, what Peter's suggesting is that if we look at what God has done before in the past, and that he is capable of such destruction, and he's done it before, as we look at God's resume, it absolutely shows that he is qualified and quite capable of bringing this destruction of this return when Christ is going to come. Absolutely. You see, looking at the past helps believers understand the future. Looking at the past helps believers understand the future. Looking at what God has done before in the past helps us understand the future. And the same way, we today need to remember how God has worked in our lives. As people, God brings or allows people into our lives that are going to try to get us to doubt our faith, our faith and abandon his truths. We can say no. I know what God's word says. I know how he has worked in my own life. I remember that day when I trusted in him as my Savior and started following him. I've seen him work in me and through me. I've seen him work in the lives of other people. God is real, and he is coming back. And you need to take notice. That's how we can refute those that try to get us to abandon our faith. Looking at the past helps believers understand the future. He goes on to prepare them in verse 8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. The next point on our outline this morning is this. We need to remember God's ways. We need to remember God's ways. You see, their whole argument, the scoffers, is on the basis of time. And they're looking at time from a very human, manly perspective. These scoffers don't understand that when you talk about time with God, he has his own mysterious timetable. So what Peter does is he quotes the words in Psalm 94 and echoes the words found in Isaiah 55 that God's ways are not our ways. God's ways are not our ways. This is something that the scoffers don't understand, and we as believers often forget. I know, speaking from experience, there's been times in my own life where I've been crying out to the Lord saying, God, will you just hurry up already? Will you just take care of this for me? And I'm so quick to forget that God's ways are not our ways. So when these scoffers come again, trying to question your faith and get you to doubt that God's not going to come through in your life, you can remember that God's ways are not our ways, and that he is in fact at work. He is alive, and he's living, and he's active. For example, there might be some of you here this morning that are single, and you've been praying to the Lord for someone to for him to provide you with someone to marry and spend the rest of this life with. And you might be growing patient and tired and saying, God, any day now you can provide that person. But at the same time, you don't realize that it's quite possible that maybe God is working in that person's life. Maybe they haven't come to know Christ yet. Maybe he's not done molding, transforming, and renewing their faith to trust and follow Jesus, so that when they do come into your life, your foundation of your marriage can be founded on Christ. But that's hard when you're waiting any day now. Remember, God's ways are not our ways. At the same time, there might be some of you that have been waiting for work for a while. And you've been trusting any day now, God, you can provide that job. I've got a family to provide for. And you're growing tired and weary. And maybe God is trying to remind you that you need to trust in him and press into him so that when he does provide you that job, you can remember that God provides in his own unique time frame. And at the same time, you might be in a job right now and you might be wrestling with and not content, and maybe God's got you in that position. I was reminded this week that you need to, that God's not done with you yet. He's still growing you and transforming you and molding you. And that you need to be patient and wait on God's timing. Because we remember that God's ways are not our ways. Here's the next point. Looking through God's eternal perspective helps believers understand the present. See, as we look at things from God's perspective, we can better understand what it is that he's doing right now in the present. Looking through God's eternal perspective helps believers understand what he's doing in the moment presently. I like this quote. God's deliberate delay is our gracious gift. God's deliberate delay is our gracious gift. I heard this on more than one occasion this week. It's become kind of Christianese. And if you hang out with Christians, they might say something like this. Any day now, Jesus can come back. I'm just really struggling. If Jesus would just come back tomorrow and make things all right again, then it would be good. I've said that myself before, and I do want him to come back. But what the Holy Spirit reminded me of this week is that the truth is that if Jesus had come back yesterday or 2 weeks ago, those 39 students that made first-time decisions at VBS, they would have never have come to know Jesus. The students that are going to on a mission trip for 2 weeks that are going to take the gospel to people that need to hear it, they would not have had that opportunity. You see, God's deliberate delay is our gracious gift because he's not done yet. So as we wait on the Lord and we struggle and we say, God, would you just hurry up already? Know that God is working in other people's lives and that he's bringing them into repentance. People are hearing the good news of Christ and they're turning to Jesus for the first time. And that is good news. But it's not just for people that don't know Christ. It's also for us, because God's not done with us yet. And that his deliberate delay is due to him still molding and transforming us and turning us into the image of Christ so that we can be used in the lives of those that don't know Christ. Because we've been given time and talent and treasures, gifts and abilities, not for our own good, but for God's good. And he wants to use us in the lives of others. God's deliberate delay is our gracious gift. But don't miss the importance of what Peter's saying here. He's patient, but to a point. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come. Say it's coming. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. So yes, God is working, and he's giving us time to turn and trust in him, but eventually he's coming back. And he uses the language of Christ to warn us, because you're never fully prepared for a thief to strike. Most of the time, it's when you're safe and you're comfortable. So his warning here is, are you prepared for his return? And are you actively preparing for his return? Because he goes on in verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? See, what he's saying is, all of the heavenly bodies that will be burnt up, the earth and its works, all that is going to go away. So what are you spending your time now pursuing in preparation of Christ's return? I was convicted this week. Some of the things that get me excited, football season's coming. I'm fired up about that. But am I as fired up about the return of the football season as I am the return of Christ? Man, me and my wife were just recently blessed with their home, and we're getting into home repair and all the joys that come with that. But I realize turning into my home into an HGTV all-star is not going to prepare me for Christ's return. But pursuing a life of godliness and holiness will. You see, what Peter's doing is he's reminding them, he's saying, you've been picked up. Jesus looked down in your sin and said, I want that one. And he pulled you out of a hopeless world and set you apart for God and God alone, to be a fully devoted believer, a follower of Christ. That's what he's reminding them of. And he's saying, are you prepared? Because it's coming. Are you prepared for Christ's return? Because it's coming. The last point this morning is this. We need to remember God's will. We need to remember God's will. Because here's the thing. As we remember his word and his truth, as we remember how he's worked in Scripture and how he's worked in our lives, as we remember that his ways aren't our ways, and as we pursue his will to pursue a life of holiness and godliness, like a compass that always points north, a functioning compass will always point north, and God's word and his truth and his works and his ways and his will point to Jesus. And in the end, Jesus is worth it. When we go back to his word, when we remember what he's done and his will for our lives, we will be reminded that no matter what it is that we're going through, no matter how long it takes for him to return or for us to be with him in eternity, we can remember that right now, in the moment, Jesus is worth it. He's worth our pursuit of holiness and godliness to become like him. The sacrifices that it takes to follow him, it's worth it. His will is for us to pursue a life of holiness and godliness while we prepare for Christ's return. And his will for us is to take that message to those that have not repented, that have not turned to him as their Savior, and say, you know what? Jesus is worth it. He is absolutely worth it. So that means looking towards the future helps believers through the present. Looking towards the future helps believers through the present. Reminding us of what's coming will help us endure what we're going through right now. So take a step back now and think about what it would have liked to have been in the shoes of Peter's readers. They hear this message from Peter. Okay, Peter, we hear what you're saying. We need to remember God's word. Yeah, we've heard that before. We need to remember the things that he's done before in our lives. We need to remember that his ways aren't our ways, and we need to remember his will. Yeah, Peter, we get it. We need to pursue holiness and godliness. We understand that, Peter. But Peter, don't you understand? We live in a world that has given itself to sensuality and sexuality. We live in a world that's groaning for Christ's return. We live in a world where people are being persecuted for following Jesus, and now you're telling us, Peter, that it's going to get worse before it gets better. Man, Peter, this is a lot to hear. So Peter says this in verse 13. but according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. You see, in that moment when you're struggling and you're crying out to the Lord, and it seems like he's not answering you, or maybe he's taking you through something that's taking a little bit longer than you'd like, the hope here is that you can remember that in the end, there's going to be a new heaven. There's going to be a new earth where righteousness dwells. And there will be Jesus. And he's worth it. So when you turn on the news and you feel like turning it off because it disgusts you and it burdens you, you see tornadoes and hurricanes and tsunamis and natural disasters, people losing their lives. And then you turn on the news and you see that the laws of this country that were found through biblical truths are being abandoned. And you see that our school systems are being overrun with worldliness. And living in a nation where so many people claim to follow Christ, yet it seems that the church is declining. You think all of that, and what Peter says, yes, God knows that. He hears that. He's working. Don't give up. And in the end, Jesus is worth it. That's what Peter's saying here. And it's worth it. Now, I'm 29. I just came to know Christ when I was 19. So some of you might be saying, you haven't been waiting that long, son. You want to talk about patience? Man, I've been waiting a long time. You see, this body, it's growing tired and weary. I can't wait to be with Jesus. And I hear you. Some of you dads are saying, man, you've only been married a couple years. You're just a dad now. Wait till those junior high years. Just wait. And I hear that, and I get that. A young guy preaching at you, just persevere, endure. Jesus is worth it. But I'll tell you, until that day when I made my proclamation of faith to follow in Christ, and not, when I was in junior high, I was growing up in a home where there was substance abuse. I was being abused emotionally and physically. You want to scar a kid? Send them off to Little League or soccer games, and then never show up to their games. And you can be reminded, as all of your friends are out there, and their parents are waving to them, and they're taking care of them, wow, where are my parents? And you take those insecurities, and you fast forward to freshman year in college, trying to find a group of people that will accept you, and you might have heard the classic story, but yeah, I chose the wrong friends. I made bad decisions. At the end of my freshman year, I really did hate who I had become and felt like my life had no purpose and no meaning. So God uproots me from the East Coast and places me in Bakersfield, puts a man in my life that challenges me to start reading this book. And I get to the Gospel of Matthew. And after Jesus is baptized, you know what God says to him? This is my son, whom I love, and with him I'm well pleased. And I can remember thinking, I want that so badly. And then I found out the good news of the gospel is that someday I can stand before God the Father, and he can say those words to me, not because of anything I've done or ever will do, but because what Jesus did for me on the cross, sins past, present, future, all wiped away. And I can stand before God and he can say, this is my son whom I love, and with him I'm well pleased. So I don't know what trials or hardships you've gone through, but what I can tell you, because I've lived it and I've experienced it, is that in the end, Jesus is absolutely worth it. So for you, maybe the Holy Spirit's been tugging on your heart, and you've been putting something off to do because you're thinking, man, all of these changes, that's going to be hard, that's going to be difficult. Maybe for you, you need to hear this right now today, and you might need to listen and say, you know what, Jesus is worth making that change in my life. If it's going to bring me closer to Christ, then it's worth it. Absolutely. And for us as a body of believers here at this church, imagine if we heeded this warning that we need to be preparing for Christ's return, and that his deliberate delay is our gracious gift, that he wants to use River Lakes right now, right here in this community, to draw other people into his presence, to tell them that Jesus is absolutely worth it. Imagine what could happen in the lives of our friends, our family, our coworkers, our schools. Imagine what soccer fields would look like as we send out River Lakers out there to tell them that this message is so worth it and that Jesus is worth it. But I guarantee you that there will be people along the way that will try to get you to doubt that. That's why we need to remember his word. We need to remember what he's done before and his works. That's why we need to remember that his ways are not our ways. And we need to remember his will, that that will not happen unless we continue to pursue a life of holiness and godliness. And when we do, Peter says, there will be a new heaven and new earth where righteousness will dwell someday, and Jesus will be worth it. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, I recognize that when you talk about Jesus so much, you start to tug on people's hearts. So God, I just want to trust you right now, and that if there's someone here this morning that, and you're screaming at them that Jesus is worth it, and they've never made that decision to really trust in you as their Savior, God, I just pray that you would reveal yourself to them right now, that they would admit that they're a sinner, believe that your son Jesus really was who he said he was, and that you'd give them the courage and strength they need to commit their life to following you. Lord, I pray that you would do that right now. And as we continue to pray, I would just ask that if you feel the Holy Spirit saying to you that Jesus is worth it and you want to make that decision today, and you're really struggling, would you just raise your hand and trust me with that so I can pray for you right now? Would you trust me with that? Make that decision today to trust in him, commit your life to him. And as we continue to pray, if you're in that right now and you're just struggling and you're waiting on the Lord and growing tired and weary, saying, any day now, God, if that's you, would you just raise your hand so I can pray for you? Do you trust me with that? I see you over here in the back. I see you up here in front. I see you over here. Thank you. Thank you for that trust. I see you in the back. I see you. Lord Jesus, I lift up those men and women to you right now that just raised their hand and they're crying out to you and they're growing weary, God. Would you speak to them and encourage them and comfort them through your word and truth that as they pursue you, you are worth it, God. Would you help them to see that you are alive and active and present in their lives, God. Would you send men and women into their lives to encourage them, God, to point them back to you and everything that you are our sustainer of life. You are our hope, our redeemer, our defender, our provider. God, you are so much. Would you remind that of them this week? And Lord Jesus, for us as a church, God, use us to transform the lives in this community, God. Help us to live preparing for your return, to live with that urgent patience, to go out and tell others about who you are, because you're not done yet, God. Lord Jesus, we love you and we give you praise. And as we end this time of worship, God, we want to declare who you are, that you can make all things new. Only your love can save us. Our hope is not lost, Lord, because in the end, you will make all things new, Jesus. You are worth it. Amen. Let's pray, or let's stand and worship together.